We're reading Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read this verse 30 that we read last time. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Last time, as we began this subject, we spoke about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. He's not third because the Father is in the first place and the Son is in the second. The Trinity is equal in stature and in all of their characteristics. It's simply that each person of the Trinity has their own specific role in our salvation. And the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us of our sin, regenerates us, gives us a faith that brings repentance unto life, and then transforms us day by day through the Word of God into the very image of Jesus Christ, so that when we finally come into the presence of Jesus Christ, Scripture calls that our glorification. But the process in between is our sanctification. It is the process through which God, using the power of the Holy Spirit, transforms us into a holy people. Peter writes to the church and he says, God is holy, and so you be holy. We talked a little bit about God the Holy Spirit last time, but I'd like us to look at several aspects of what the Holy Spirit does in our life today. An unbeliever, a person that is not a Christian, typically in his life, there are certain characteristics that they will have, Scripture tells us, against the Holy Spirit. And we won't get into all of the texts this morning, but basically, unbelievers can test the Holy Spirit. Believers do not test the Holy Spirit because He lives in us. He tests us. It is not us who test them. The Holy Spirit is lied to by unbelievers. A believer cannot lie to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. If you lie to God, there are tragic consequences to lying to God. It is impossible to lie to God when God dwells in you. You simply are not a believer if in your life you have a pattern of lying. Apostle Paul just wrote in the previous verses, he says, don't let, verse 29, any corrupt words come out of your mouth. A corrupt word is something against God. A corrupt word is a word that is not the truth. Earlier, he says, do not lie to each other, but instead let your words be the truth. In another place, Paul writes, and he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. We as people of God reflect the character of God. So it is an unbeliever that will lie to God. And if you're lying, if you're testing, and you're resisting the Holy Spirit in your life, if the Holy Spirit is teaching you things and you're resisting Him, that's an indication that the Holy Spirit is not in your life. The Holy Spirit can be insulted, the Scripture tells us. We read that the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. Blasphemed means to curse the Holy Spirit. To curse God, to curse the Holy Spirit means to put Him out of your life, to consider Him to be nothing. And as a believer, it is impossible for you to have these characteristics. So again, when you find passages in Scripture that talk about testing God and specifically testing the Holy Spirit, lying to the Holy Spirit, resisting what the Holy Spirit does in your life through the Word of God, when you insult the Holy Spirit, when you blaspheme or curse God, those are characteristics of a person that is not born again. Now, what can we as believers do to the Holy Spirit? There's some pretty bad things we can do to the Holy Spirit. Notice, first of all, 1 Thessalonians. Skip over to 1 Thessalonians. This is a fairly important text. Let's look at it. Chapter 5, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. Paul is writing to Christians. He's talking about rejoicing and praying and giving thanks because this is God's will. And then he says, very interesting, in verse 19, he says, do not quench the Spirit. So this is something now that Paul is saying is a characteristic that maybe, possibly, you as a Christian may have. And if you have this, Paul says, do not do that. If you have this characteristic in your life, you need to examine yourself. Repent of your sin, confess your sin, and stop doing this. What does the word quench mean? You know, this word is used by Paul in Ephesians 6:16, when he talks about putting on the whole armor of God, he says, when you're dressed in this, you will be able to quench the fiery darts or arrows that Satan shoots at you. In ancient warfare, they would put a little piece of tar and they would light it and make an arrow that would be burning, and they would shoot it at you. And if it could penetrate your armor, it could be deadly, especially if it got, you know, near a major artery like your heart. But the armor that the Christian wears, a thick armor that the soldier would wear, would make the arrows that were lighted, even though they were on fire, they would simply bounce off of you. Some of you may know in industry we have a material called Teflon. Teflon's called a material that nothing sticks to. I work in the graphite industry. Graphite is something that nothing sticks to. It's just characteristic of it. There is nothing that can stick to Teflon or graphite. Okay? When you're dressed in the armor of God, Satan cannot penetrate. He can't get to it. But the whole point of is this is armor that fire does not affect. So this word quench, it talks about fire. And it talks about putting it out. And the Holy Spirit is like a fire in our life that ignites us, and we live for Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, do not put out the power and the fire or the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. In other words, there are things in our life that might inhibit or slow down or frustrate what the Holy Spirit does in your life. In other words, some of you might just have a tiny little flame in your life because you're putting out the Holy Spirit in your life. How do you do it? You do it by sinning. And when you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit, and brings us back to Ephesians, and it's what's called grieving the Holy Spirit or making him grieve. We'll talk about that in a moment. Jesus, very interesting. In the Old Testament and in New Testament times, some of you may have seen these little oil lamps that they used to have in Israel. Just a little ceramic dish, usually sometimes made out of clay, had two holes in it. You put a little wick in there, fill it up with oil, good clean olive oil, so that you wouldn't have a lot of smoke, and you would light it and it would burn. And oftentimes that wick, or like in a candle today, if some of you like candles in your house and you light a brand new candle, eventually it burns down to the very end. But the wick, it has to be continuously dressed. Some of you may have a lantern, you know, that burns on propane. You have a little mantle in there that needs to continuously be changed. Okay? Jesus said about himself in a Christian's life that even if your flame is very, very little, even if there's not very much presence of godliness in your life, but God will not extinguish that little flame in your life. In the Old Testament, the psalmist writes about he was a shepherd, of course, and he would make himself a little flute or a little instrument out of reeds, and he would blow into it and sing and make melody to the Lord. David was a musician. If you've ever had a little piece of a reed, it's just a little hollow tube. And as he would sing, as he would play on the reed, the saliva would get into the reed, and it becomes very soft, and then he could no longer hold it between his teeth. They didn't have instruments like the horn that Elias has here today, where he went to. Okay, so this reed would get damaged. And so they would either break off the tip and start it again, and eventually when it got too small to use, they would throw it away. And Jesus said that a smoking wick in a little flame, or a bruised reed, this reed that is no longer useful to society, Jesus does not throw you away. No matter how hopeless you are as a Christian, no matter how much sin there may be in your life, God is working in your life. He wants that flame to burn in your life. He's going to adjust the wick. In Revelation, when we read about the church, Jesus Christ is circulating among the seven churches and the candlesticks that were there. And he is continuously fixing the wick so that the light would burn and burn brightly. The little reed that is damaged, Jesus, you may be damaged in your life, but Jesus will work with you. And you know what? that talks to us about the eternal security of our salvation. It's not a license to go out and to sin. We don't teach for you to go out and sin because God will forgive you. No, what we teach is that you can be sure that what God started in your life, He will complete, Paul writes to the Philippians. He that began a good work in you will complete it unto the end. God does not begin a bad work in your life. God is good. Goodness is a character of God. And God infuses us with His character, with His righteousness, with His goodness. And God does not want our life to be damaged. He does not want our light to be full of smoke. He does not want this reed to be damaged by sin. And so Paul writes, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by sin. He just listed things. He says, don't lie, don't steal, don't be angry, don't give place to Satan. Don't let your mouth be full of corrupt words, but impart grace to each other. Build each other up, just like Jesus Christ is doing to the believer. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know what the word grieve means? The word grieve means is when you're in a relationship with somebody that you love very, very much, and you do something to hurt the other person. That's what grieve means. You see, the Holy Spirit will not throw you away. God will not throw you away, but He's hurt by the way we react to Him. When we sin, God is hurt. It grieves the heart of God. If you will, God cries. If you will, God is hurt. His heart is broken. It broke the heart of God to send His Son to the cross because of our sin. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we sin. God resurrected us. God regenerated us. God gives us salvation so that we would live for Him. John writes, my little children, these things I write unto you so that you would not sin, so that you would not grieve the Holy Spirit, so that you would not grieve God. But if you do, confess your sin. God is faithful. God is just. That fire, that wick, He will adjust it. He will make it work. The bruised reed, the things that you have in your life that are wrong, God will work that through. Trust Him. Be here in church. Listen to His Word. Apply the Word to your life. That'll give you strength to live, to not sin, to not grieve. Why? Look at your text. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. God is a person. He's not just a ghost. He's not a spirit. He's spirit in terms of He doesn't have a body like we do. But He's not a spirit in terms of what we understand to be like something frightening. By whom you were sealed. You know, in the old days when you wrote a letter to somebody and you didn't want anybody to open it, you put a seal on it. You put a little piece of wax on it. And then if you were somebody that was fairly wealthy, you had a ring that had your imprint in it. It was like your company logo, and you would put a stamp on there. And if you received a letter and it was opened, the messenger got his head cut off. Okay? You were sealed by the Holy Spirit. We studied in chapter 1 already, Ephesians, that God the Holy Spirit, when He saves us, He promises, as Paul writes to the Philippians, to carry us through until we come into the presence of God. Romans chapter 8. We're in Romans in Bible hour right now, and eventually we'll get to chapter 8. But Paul at the end of there writes, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And if God has called you, and if God has justified you, God will glorify you. When we come into the presence of God, that is the final stage of what God will do in our life. Despite the fact that from time to time, we grieve Him. But God, through the Holy Spirit, when we were saved, puts a seal on us. And God takes and invests in our life. God makes a down payment on your life. That's called an earnest. It's called a down payment. When you make a down payment to buy a house or buy a car or buy something, you eventually have to come back according to the contract and pay the difference in the price, and then you get whatever it is that you're buying. You get a title deed, you get a grant deed that says that this house belongs to you, or this car belongs to you. Or girls, when you get an engagement ring from a guy that says he loves you, He spends his money. He bought you a diamond ring. He's going to come back and pay the rest of the price. He's going to make that covenant with you and enter into a relationship of marriage with you. He's made the investment. He's made the down payment. He promises to do that. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit through your sin. Why? He's invested himself in your life. God's invested in your life. God sent his son who invested his own physical life in our life. That's not a license to sin. That's a license to not sin. That's a license to love God even more. You have been sealed. And the seal talks about keeping us safe in the hands of Jesus. There's a wonderful song that says, safe in the arms of Jesus. В руках я Иисуса. Я у него в груди. You know, when you sin, you know what you do to the Holy Spirit? You make his work twice as hard. You know, God has enough problems in our life with all of the sin in our life just to save us. Don't make his work harder by continuing to sin. Don't grieve him. Don't make God have to discipline you in your life. Instead, faithfully obey what God wants to do. And so, we're here. It says, so that we come into the unity of the faith, so that we become a perfect person in the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, of Christ. And when we reflect the image of Christ, then God is glorified in our life. May God bless his word today. Amen.